We are in God's school, and if we submit to Him, He teaches us along life's way. And one of the greatest ways He teaches us is through personal experiences. And a lot of what I have to share with you are just simply my personal experiences in overcoming fear. I'd like to look at some scriptures first of all. If you'll turn with us to 1 John chapter 4. Well, I tell you, in Sunday school, you're probably used to reading one verse and the preacher reads another verse. Is that how you do it here?
They read around the room a lot.
Around the room a lot. Okay, I don't know we have enough verses to go around the room, but we'll go ahead and how about we, I'll read the first verse, you follow, all of you read out loud the second verse. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4, and beginning our reading with verse number 16. So I'll read verse 16, you guys read verse 17, and we keep switching the rest of the way through it. And we have known and have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.
Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
We love him because he first loved us.
If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?
And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Help us to glean from it the truths that you have before us. And Father, help us to overcome the fear, the anxiety, the difficulty about stepping outside of our comfort zone. May our love for our brother be so great, God, that we would overcome these things, O God. And Lord, through our life's lessons, God, may you somehow help the hearers, dear Lord, to even just advance forward and skip some of the difficult things that I've gone through, because they've heard what this brother has gone through, that they may overcome any fears they have of reaching out to the lost. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. I want to first of all to divide something that sometimes can be difficult in our minds, and that is there's a difference between a fear to do something and a startlement. If somebody came to you and waved a gun in your face, there's going to be an instinctive fear that's almost a defense mechanism. That is natural. That's not what this is talking about, overcoming those things, although God can give us great help and peace in difficult situations like that. But what I believe what God is trying to show us here in His Word, perfect love casteth out fear. And if we can have love so great for the cause and so great for God, the things in this world, the fear of man, can be overcome. And God goes as far to say that, if we, there in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I mean, that's a victorious statement. Praise God. We can have a love that's so great for God and a love that's so great for, it talks about loving your brother. And, we have the example of Christ, who is your brother, and it's everybody around us. It's not just, yes, we have brothers in the Lord, and I thank God for that, and they're very dear to me, and they do have a higher calling in my life of unity and support and help to the household of faith and to the brethren. There's a higher call there. But we're to have a love for our neighbor, a love for those around us, and if our love for them is great, we will love them so much that we'll overcome the difficulties, the anxieties, the fears, the things that would kind of settle us down. Now, I also want to mention that sometimes there can have been some experiences in life that have trained us to even be more fearful. Sometimes we've gone through some things that may have hurt us or great trauma of just embarrassment. And that causes us through time to kind of back up and kind of be more shy and bashful and more, you almost go into a defense mechanism against, public humiliation. And so there can sometimes be some damages along the way in our heart that have built the characteristics of us being more timid, that have built characteristics in us of being more fearful to talk to people we don't know because of bad experiences. I mean, I think about poor Aaron and our experience out on the street, and I don't know if he's ever did anything like that before or not, but one of my biggest concerns with that young man was that what he experienced, and for those of you who don't know, he had simply told a young lady passing by, that here, everybody needs one of these or everybody needs prayer. And she was a so-called professing Christian and trying to help others that were very agnostic towards God and towards religion. And so she kind of felt that this is the wrong approach and that telling somebody they need something is judging them. And so she came back to poor Aaron and, I mean, she ripped this boy apart. She starts tearing into him and she's pointing inches from his nose with her finger. And I mean, I thought she was drunk at first, but she wasn't even drinking by what we could tell. Now there was a smell of alcohol, whether it was on her from being around others or what, I don't know. But my concern was that experience that Aaron was receiving could cause somebody to step back and be more fearful in the future because they went through a bad experience. And those schools, I can't see that God is putting us in a situation like that. That's more a school of the enemy to train us to be more fearful that we don't do those kind of things. And that's the job of the enemy. He wants to stop you from talking to anybody. He doesn't want you talking about Christ, and he's going to work at you in many ways. But on the other hand, God is the one who calls us and speaks to us and encourages us to step out, if I could say, on a limb. If your child had gone up into a tree, and I don't know how many boys are very likely to do this kind of thing and love to climb trees. Now, maybe down here in Arizona, they don't look so tall, and the palm trees, I think they have to scale them. It's a little bit different atmosphere. But where I grew from, we had great big oak trees and maple trees, and I can remember crawling up in those trees as a boy, being up in the small branches. And so the place where I got to myself where I was so afraid because of where I've gone, and you're climbing, you're looking up, you're not looking down. And all of a sudden you get up there and you look down and it's like, oh, there's this immediate fear of just where you're at. Now, my mom probably doesn't even know about some of these things. And she's sitting back there thinking maybe her stomach's dropping low, thinking of where her son might have been. But maybe you remember that big tree when you walked out the kitchen door to the left, that real big, tall, hardwood tree. I would get way up in those branches sometimes. It was fearful. But if my child was up in those branches, there's no way to get in there with a ladder. I've got one way to help that child, and that's to go into the arm of danger. Because I love that child so much that I would have to put myself in a position to get up in those wee little branches to rescue my child. There's a love down on the inside that would spark in me something that would put myself in the line of danger. Put myself in a very uncomfortable position to rescue the one in need. And so God sometimes allows us to be in positions like that. And he may speak to us about doing something that's not quite so natural to us. And in the process, we don't realize that this is the process of him training us to overcome our fears. Now, if we failed in those experiences, we have to be careful that we don't back up and get worse. But God's desire in his school is to train us that we would become more proficient. And I share it by way of testimony, as I've mentioned, I think, several times throughout this meeting, is that I was not always a very forward and outgoing people kind of person. I was a very shy person growing up. Those who I knew, I had no problem talking to. Those who I knew not, I would be extremely fearful to talk to somebody that I did not know. And it's difficult for me when I've spoken on the lines of evangelism and things I've experienced to know what I've shared where. So if I share something here in this service, a testimony from my life about how God helped me to overcome some fears, and I'm repeating myself, Just bear with me, okay? I don't remember what I may have said here, said other places. I don't think I covered anything on the areas of overcoming fear much at all, except the testimony of my departed aunt who had died. And if you remember when I talked about that, that she had, I'd been asked repeatedly by other family members to go and visit her, and I neglected that duty, not out of fear in that situation, but out of busyness. But that whole experience was part of God's school for me to recognize the need of a soul is greater than anything else around me. And that has become a motivation. Not only that, but in my repentance to the Lord and asking God to forgive me of that failure, I made a commitment to God that I would do my very best and never neglect another soul. So now I've basically made a vow with God. And God is will hold us accountable to those things. I thank God for His mercy and His help when I've been unable to do that or slow to respond. Thank God for His school. Thank God for His teaching. I think probably one of the very first things that took place in my life that helped me to overcome, that here I am, I just got saved. I've got a burden on my heart to touch people's lives and help them. As I learned about salvation, I was already beginning to share even before I was saved. But it came time for our Christmas gathering, and I got saved November 5th. So this is the middle of December. We gathered at my aunt's house, and she had this big open area downstairs where we could all gather. And my uncle would bring his karaoke machine, and we'd sing different songs and different things. And God had put it on my heart that I need to stand up in that family gathering and give a word of testimony about how God had changed my life. Now, I don't know how big your families are, but our families, the family gathering I'm talking about is probably anywhere from 50 to 75 people. I mean, we fill up a small hall when we get together. Very large family in some respects. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, sometimes great-grandparents, depending on what generation you're in, were there. We've, at these family gatherings, we have taken 5-generation pictures. So that shows the spread of people. Most of our family has stayed in the local area. So when we gather together, it's a big gathering. And God put it on my heart in advance that He wanted me to get up and give word of testimony to everybody there. Now, this is family, but it was still a difficult thing for me. And I can remember before I would take the place of getting up there and doing that, it was easy. There was going to be a karaoke machine there so I could get up and sing a song and then immediately go into giving a testimony. I went for a walk down between the tractor trailers and the lot across from this place where we were gathering. And I'm just praying and asking God how much I need His help. And God came and helped me. And I gave that testimony. I began to share. I sang a song. And after singing that song, I began to share the testimony. And I ended up preaching for probably the very first time in my life. And at that time, I was still wrestling with the call. And I can remember an uncle of mine coming to me after I had made a public announcement that I was called and that I was called to be a preacher. And the one uncle who was a Christian came to me and he goes, I thought so when I heard you speak at our family gathering. He said, I kind of thought God was moving you in that direction. You know, so this was one of God's little stepping stones to help me to overcome my fear. Now, if I didn't go through with it, do you think it would have helped me overcome my fear? Or would it help me to be easier to kind of just recess away from things and stay away? You see, if we don't face our fears, we will not overcome them. Amen. And that's the whole point here, is everything that I've learned to overcome my fears is because God has put me in situations where I face them. And where I face them. And if you're in God's school, if He sets up a situation for you and you neglect to go forward with that, do you think that you've helped yourself along or you've just hurt yourself along in God's school? If God has put out a lesson plan for us, if you go all the way back to when you were in school, if you didn't take the test, did it help your grade to pass on to the next level or did it hinder you from passing on to the next level? Some of us in God's school, because of maybe just willful neglect or because of situations we kind of back up, we don't move forward, we kind of stay in the same class forever. And that's not God's will. He wants us to continue to grow and advance and move forward. And in doing so, that means that we have to show up on exam day. We have to show up to take the test. If we neglect to do that, now here's the unique thing about God's school, is it's voluntary enrollment. You can choose not to go. You can choose not to take the tests. You can choose to step completely out of his school and go your own direction. Now, if you were in the public school system or even at a Christian school and you said, well, I don't think I'm going to show up for the test today, there'll be consequences. And enough times you will not progress to the next grade level. You will be stuck in the same grade. And then we can sit back and wonder, well, I don't know why I don't ever get ahead. Why do I always struggle? Why do I always... Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to take the next step in God's school? And so overcoming our fear is going to require a willful choice to move forward. And when God prompts you and his little thumb is in your back about talking to that person at the supermarket line and butterflies are doing backflips in your stomach, you know what I'm talking about, right? The only way you are going to overcome that is to take a step forward and give it a try. And it may be a bumpy road. It may not go so well. But I'm glad God doesn't just stamp our bodies and our minds and our souls pass or fail with every single thing we do. God's got an automatic repeat plan that if you fail this exam, he's going to allow you to come to a place where you can try again. But you can choose not to go forward. And just like with sin, we can develop a callus. We can sear our conscience that we're desensitized to things of sin. We can do the same thing in God's school with his plans for us. And so we want to step forward. And you know, the only way we're going to overcome our fears is to step forward. Now, in my life, overcoming these fears was progressive. It was one experience after another. I mean, I got saved on a Friday night. And I'll probably share some of this later on in my testimony. On Sunday, by Saturday, very next day, God wanted me witnessing to the guy that walked up and down our street all the time. He walked with a cane. He simply, you know, typically waved to him and said hi, and that was about as far as the conversations ever went. But this day, God wants me to go and talk to him. He wants me to go and share what just happened with me. And I was nervous, but I took the steps forward. And with each step forward and overcoming, I became more and more calm and trying to do it. My fears were overcome. I was strengthened. Another thing that I experienced, first times that God had spoke to me about speaking publicly, I was at a Christian so-called concert. And there we were gathered together at a meal, and God began speaking to my heart. Now, it was a meal. We're sitting down in a restaurant banquet room, and they have a stage, and they have the Christian singers up there. And they were going about their thing, and God was beginning to speak to my heart. Now, I was about 2 months old in the Lord and called to preach, and God started dealing with my heart about getting up in this atmosphere among all these 200 to 300 people and sharing a word of testimony of what God has called me to do and about being saved. Now, this was not a place where I was invited to speak. But yet God put it on my heart that I needed to share. And so, well, how was I supposed to do that? You mean they're up there singing? Well, as God's dealing with me, then I hear this. Well, and just after this song, we're going to take about a 10-minute break, and we'll be right back with you after that. And so that was my cue. Wait, they're getting off the platform. This is my opportunity to get up and give a word of praise and testimony of what God has done and what he's doing. And so I went back and I talked to the owner of the restaurant, who I've seen many times because I've frequented there for family gatherings sometimes. And I went back and I shared with him about getting saved, and that God put it on my heart to just share a brief word of testimony. Would it be okay with you, Mr. Yoder, if I went up there on the platform when they took their break and just shared just a real brief testimony of what God has done for me, what he's called me to do? And he said, yeah, he said, that'd be all right. Just check with the band before going up. And so as they're coming down off the platform, I met them at the staircase to the platform. And the leader was a lady of the group, and I said to her, I said, I recently got saved, and God's put on my heart to just stand up here and give a brief word of testimony while you guys are taking your break. And would that be all right? And she said, well, and you could see it wasn't all right in her mind, in her eyes. You know, this is awkward. I'm not being judgmental, but there wasn't a whole lot to say in her life that she really looked like she was trying to serve the Lord, other than the music that they sang was on the level of Christianity. And she said, well, you better check with the owner first. I said, oh, I already did. Thank you. And he said it'd be all right. And I just went on up on the platform. And then I felt like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Now, I'm already nervous as all get out. I'm fearful because this is so far out of character of Rodney Keister to talk to people I don't know. It was one thing in our family setting. At least they were 70, maybe 50 to 70 people that were family members or through marriage were relatives now. But now I'm standing in front and there's only about four or five people in this whole congregation that I even know. And I've never been up in front of people like this before in my life. And God has put me in this position, in a unique situation. I go to the first microphone, it doesn't work. I go to the second microphone, it doesn't work either. I get to the third microphone and bingo. So I felt like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, okay? And I get to the third microphone and it works. And I just begin to testify how God has saved me. And all of a sudden, popcorn amens are coming out. Amen over here. And a hand going up over here. And praise the Lord over there. And I was just excited to see what God was doing. And you know, whether anybody in that room got anything out of it, this was God's school for Rodney Keister. It was God's school. And that helped me to step out. In fact, it did more than that. My brother heard it, what had happened. And he said to me sometime after, he said, you know, he said, when you're talking about how God has changed your life and all these things, and he goes, when I heard what you did over there at that restaurant, he said, I now knew that you were totally different. Because I was a timid person, and for me to get up in front of, that made a testimony in my brother's heart. You know, and so God uses, so we're talking about overcoming fear and that God, and I don't think, and don't sit here and get fearful now that God's ever going to have you do something like that. I'm called to be a public speaker. The majority of you are not. But there will be little similar tests in that God's going to allow you to have opportunity and God's thumb's going to be in your back and say, I want you to just give a greeting to this person. I want you to give them a gospel tract. And you're going to feel kind of funny about that. That you're normal. That's absolutely normal. And I want to encourage you is to step beyond those normal feelings and step beyond them and be willing to go ahead and give it a try. And you know what happens when you do it and you're successful? You've just grown. You've just strengthened yourself. Anybody who's going to become physically strong, there's only one way really to do it, and that is through physical strenuous exercise. Lifting weights, using various equipment to build up those muscles. If you were a farmer, farmers were strong. Not because they purposely worked to be strong, but because they worked, they became strong. And as we as Christians in the faith work for the kingdom of God, we will get stronger at overcoming those little difficulties along the way. We'll get stronger at being able to do it successfully. And that's my encouragement to you today, that we can't overcome fear, and it's going to happen through personal experiences. Let our love be so great for the people in this world, for our neighbors, for those around us that God may touch us about talking to, that our love for them is greater to overcome any fear that we have. Perfect love casteth out fear. Let us love those around us supremely to the place that we say, whatever may happen to me, I'm going to reach out to where they are and help them. And that is a risk factor sometimes. Sometimes you put yourself out and you step into risky ground. I'm talking about physical threat, but just personal damage. People may try to take advantage of your generosity and of your goodness. And you know, God does not want us foolishly. If somebody's got a drug and alcohol problem or they smoke like a chimney and they're trying to beg a couple dollars from you, chances are they're going to use it for sinful things. It is not godly to reach in your pocket and hand somebody money so they can go get a pack of cigarettes or go get another beer or go get some kind of drugs down the way. And you say, well, it's only a dollar. Yeah, but then the next 10 people they hit and they got themselves $10 and they go get themselves a little rock of cocaine or something. God doesn't want us to be taken advantage of in those ways. He tells us not to cast our pearls before our swine. So let's be careful. We may get hurt along the way. People may take advantage of us. But we need to overcome the fears of that. I'd rather stand at the judgment and be taken advantage of than to have risked neglecting a soul. You see the difference there? You know, I'd rather lean on the side of error and being willing to reach out and help somebody than to not. But when God has clearly shown us and given us wisdom to realize that this is not the answer to their help. Handing a cocaine addict money is not going to help them, and it's not going to go get them a burger or something to eat. It's going to go get them to feed their habits. Another area that God was speaking to my heart, it was one thing in an atmosphere where Christians were singing to get up in front of all of these people and share testimony and preach for just a couple of minutes. But many here would remember 9/11, the experience that happened to our nation. And where all those details are, I don't know. We won't even get into the political realm of that. But shortly after that, I believe it was the weekend following that, I was pastoring a small independent holiness church. I was a Penview Bible Institute student, so I constantly drove back and forth between the church, 2.5 hours away, and where I went to Bible college. Typically left Mondays, made sure I was down by Tuesday for class. I had classes on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We had our prayer meeting Thursday night, and so I could be gone the heart of the week and be back Thursday through the weekend. And so I'm coming in town. In this particular case, I was actually coming in on a Saturday, and it was nearing midnight. And so I wasn't going to make it to my hometown, and I needed just some basics, you know, bread and eggs and all those things. And I'm still a firm believer that we keep the Lord's Day. Amen? Amen. I believe that God has called us to do that. And I understand an ox in the ditch, but if the ox is in the ditch on Saturday, then get it out on Saturday. Don't wait till Sunday to get it out of the ditch. That's you know, that's defilement of God's day if we had the ability to take care of it the day before. And so I stopped and I went into this convenience store. And when I pulled in, there were all these young people everywhere just hanging out at this convenience store in a small town. I mean, there were 20 or 30 of them. I'm not sure how many just gathered around near the gas pumps and just kind of hanging out. It was the big hangout spot apparently in town. And as I pulled in and parked, the Lord began to speak to my heart about preaching to them. I'd never done anything like that before. And so I go in the store and I probably look like a ghost. I probably turned about 3 shades whiter than I am now. And I'm walking through the store and I'm getting my eggs and I'm getting my bread. And I mean, I am just all beside myself because God wants me to preach to these young people outside. And all of a sudden they went from being young, kind of harmless looking teenagers to monsters. You know, I mean, I was fearful. I was afraid to go and do this in the flesh, and I needed help. So I'm walking around the store, gathering all my things and putting them up on the counter, and I'm sure I just looked like I was from another world. And finally, I sought out the prayer room. Now, I don't know if you know where the prayer room's at in the convenience store. It's called the men's room. And so I went into the men's room and I began to have myself a prayer meeting. And I started praying. Oh, Lord, yes. Yes, God, I know what you want me to do. Yes, God, I'm going to go out there and do this. I just got all prayed up and all excited to the place. I mean, I am ready to do this, brother. I mean, I'm just ready to go out there. I'm going to preach to them. And so I come back out, I pay for my stuff, and I take my stuff out and put it in my pickup truck, and then I pick myself up and put myself in the pickup truck, and we drove off. And I'm climbing up the mountain outside of Dushore, Pennsylvania, neglecting all those young people because of human fear. And you can put this in whatever box of your understanding you want to put this. But this is what I heard. And in my heart and in my mind is a message from God. And I believe to this day that somehow God, in a futuristic sense, opened up their screams in hell and left me hear them in torment. As I began to hear this and the screaming and the agony of these young people just screaming in torment. You sent him, but he wouldn't go. We are here today. You sent him, but he wouldn't go. And I stopped along the side of the road and I turned my truck around as I realized that their blood is on my hands. They're going to be in torment all their days. And yes, because of their decisions. But Ezekiel chapter 3, I believe somewhere around verse 18, somewhere in that range there, it talks about that if we do not warn the unrighteous, they will die in their sins. But their blood will be held accountable upon our hands. And I knew those verses. And I thank God that He convicted me. I thank God that it took some conviction. Perfect love casteth out fear. But fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It was love for their souls that God, when I heard what He allowed me to hear, that really pricked my conscience. It was the fear of God recognizing for my own souls. And it wasn't so much that I was in trouble that really motivated me. It was because I realized the torment that they were going to be in because of my neglect. My portion of their responsibility. And I turned around and I went back down and I pulled in and I always had gospel tracts with me. Good thing to do, by the way, is that if you don't have them with you, you can't hand them out. And I printed them myself, and if you go to freedomgospel.com, you'll find the various tracts that I started out with, tracts I was writing, tracts friends of mine were writing, that are up on that website. And I grabbed all the tracts I had on my dashboard, and I put them in my back pocket. And the Lord had helped me to hear this once before from a brother, what I'm about to share, what I did. This fellow had done already in a mall somewhere, and it just came to my mind at that time, God will give you what to say at the right time. If God's called you to do something, He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the knowledge, and it may not happen until you're right there at the very moment. But He can help you to know what to say. And I walked over, I stepped up on just the curb, they're kind of out in the parking lot, and I lifted both hands up near and said, "Hey guys, you want to hear some thrill? You want some drama? You want to hear about some violence? Come here, I got a story to tell you." Boy, I tell you what, after 9/11, that just draws a crowd. And these young people just came instantly. I had a little congregation standing in front of me. 9/11 just happened that week. I said, "Did you hear what happened in Israel? Did you hear about the king of Israel that was killed?" And they're like, no, when did this happen? I said, "And on the third day He rose again." And I began to preach Christ to them. Christ crucified and risen. And for salvation of sins, just preached for 5-10 minutes. And then as soon as I began to preach and people realized what they're doing, probably about half the crowd just disappeared. They just went their own way. But the other half stuck around. And then we began to have some one-on-one conversations, well, me again and the group. And then we were soon down to about a cluster, maybe 5 or 7. One young lady comes walking over to me as I was handing out tracts after I was done preaching. We're standing by gas pumps, okay? She takes the 8.5 by 11 trifold gospel tract I gave her, pulls her lighter out and sets the thing aflame right beside gas pumps. And she says, "I'm demon possessed. What do you think of this?" And the thing is flaming, burning in her hands, a gospel tract. Did I scold her? No. I looked over at her in love and I said, "The Lord Jesus loves you, and if you are, He's able to deliver you." Amen. And she put that tract down, stamped it out, and said, "Sir, if you'll give me another one of those, I won't do that again." Amen. God was there. And then two young ladies, we were down. I had some hecklers. I had some ones that wanted to kind of chew on me and stuff. Annoying kids saying, "Well, you know, if God made everything, did He make my bicycle when He's sitting on His bicycle?" I said, "No, but God made all the elements that that your bicycle was made of. And God made the people that made your bicycle." So yes, God did make your bicycle. We got down to the last two young ladies. Perhaps the ones I heard screaming in my little experience on the mountain. And one of them said to me, "You talk just like my daddy does." You see, God was already working in some of their hearts. This was their next school step in God's school in their lives. But the instructor almost didn't show up. Because I feared people. Because I feared teenagers. You know, and like I said, God, we never ever put you in a position like that. But I know that to overcome fear, there will be little trials in your life. And if you can learn from what I'm sharing right now, you can probably avoid a lot of the difficult trials to help you to overcome your fears. God is able to help you. That street preacher was as much divinely oriented, divinely appointed to be here for his soul's sake and for his encouragement. And I appreciate Brother Dwayne. But in meeting him, he said something that God used a little steely knife to poke my heart. And just street preaching is something I feel on my heart to do more of. And I've been studying it. But in some ways, my study of it has been my excuse for not getting out there and doing it yet. And I stand here teaching a class about overcoming fear when I know that I have a little bit of a fear about standing up in the outdoors like that. And that was part of God's school and my training. And I hope that before I leave the Phoenix area here, that I'm going to step out there and get on that box and use this PA system And I've done it before. I've done it in New York City. It's just not something that's become more fluent in my life. These are still areas that I'm growing in. And you might look at me and say, well, Brother Keister, you know, you've taught us so much. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I have not arrived. And even beyond overcoming that, there's probably going to be somewhere else that I've got to overcome another fear in my life. And so don't sit here and feel so condemned that you're fearful about doing this. I'm just on a different level. I've gone through some of the trials that you're already facing right now. And I want to encourage you that you can overcome them. You can be victorious and let the burden for souls be greater than the fear not to do something about it. I take people out to do outreach quite frequently. And the next story I want to share with you is about some young people in Ohio. Some young people agreed to come out, and we're going to do prayer stand at the Jackson County Fair in Ohio. Set up a prayer stand there, and so they came on out, and they'd never done this kind of thing before. And so we're all kind of standing there, and usually those who haven't done it before kind of watch a lot. But you know how a bird never learns to fly until they kind of get a little nudge out of the nest? You know, until they're willing to drop from the nest and learn how to fly. And sometimes the mom's got to get in there and give them a scoot over the edge. And so these young people, you know, this wasn't a natural thing to them. And so they've watched me now for maybe 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour. And so I went back and I got my beak under him and I gave him a scoot out of the nest. I said, the next one's yours. I said, just walk up to him. I said, if you make a mistake and you fail, it's all right. You're going to try next on the next one. And I scooted the first young man out there, and he was a little fearful and took some more prodding, but we got him out there, and he made his first appointment and talked to somebody. Now, I had two girls left back here in the nest, and they haven't left the nest yet. They're just kind of glued to the prayer station. And they're there, and Lord began to work in a different way. Here's this cute little girl in an RV parked right behind where we're set up. Her parents are up at the next little spot where they're selling their gizmos and everything at this fairground. And this little 4 or 5 year old peers through the curtains and looking out at these two young girls, these two teenage girls, and smiling at them. And they're turning around and smiling back. And the next thing you know, you see the girl, she's come out of the camper and she's over here by the corner and she's looking over at these teenage girls and she's kind of giving them a look and giving them a wave. And what was God doing? God was opening a door for them to step out of their comfort zone, and God was bringing their work to their nest. And I watched this girl soon and got a little bit closer, until she was coming right up behind the prayer stand. And I told the girl, I walked over, and here I go with my beak again. I'm going to nudge him out of the nest. I said, you guys need to go talk to that little girl. I said, go talk to her. Get one of these children's tracks and go over there and talk to her. And sure enough, the next thing I know, I'm looking over, and I think it's very possible in that picture frame back there, you'll see us at a carnival ground. You'll see two girls, one's kind of hunkered down, with her bent knees and stuff, and they're talking to this tiny little Oriental girl. It was just so cute to watch how God had worked. What was happening there? They were fearful, and in God's school, He was giving them little nudges, little ways to step out, little ways to overcome their fear. And friends, as we're in God's school, He wants you to overcome your fear. But the only way, and this is the bottom line, that you're going to be able to do it, is you must face it and step out and actually do it. And if you've had bad experiences somewhere in your past and in your history that has made it hard for you to do this, ask God to give you healing there and to move forward. Public humiliation can damage us in some ways. And it can damage us for many, many years. And the only way we're going to overcome it is with God's help and a willingness to step out of our comfort zone and do it. I thank God for your attention here this morning. I pray that the Lord would bless you with His presence and with His help. Are there any questions at all before we close?
I think one fear, and it's probably the devil takes advantage of this, but people might be afraid, say for instance, to pass out tracts in a mall or in certain areas, thinking it's not permitted. Mm-hmm. Now, how real or genuine is that?
Okay, first of all, I just want to repeat the question. Her question is, about having fear to hand out gospel tracts in a place like a mall for fear of getting in trouble. And here's a baseline understanding of where you can and can't do things. If you're on private property, which a mall is private property, you really need the permission of the people that you're doing it. Now, you could go ahead and give it a try. They're going to tell you to stop if you're found. If that's their policy, they may not ever find you. And so my encouragement to you is, first of all, I don't encourage people to do things wrong, but it's almost like an don't ask, don't tell sometimes. If you're just casually walking through the mall and God puts it on your heart to pass out a gospel tract, we mind God. And now here's the other thing, and I've actually talked to a Christian attorney about this, because I had a situation occur at a hospital. I was there as a physical therapy patient for a problem in my feet. I would always carry gospel tracts with me everywhere I go, just unless I've run out, and that does happen on occasion. And it was my custom to find typically somebody to talk to and pass a gospel tract out. Well, I had passed one out to my physical therapist, who I find very quickly is not interested in anything to do with God, didn't like the fact that I even tried to give him a gospel tract, but he didn't stop me giving one to him. But he seen me give one out in the waiting room. So he decides it's his personal duty to come and stop me. So he came to me and he said, Rodney, he said, I would appreciate it if you don't do that here. That's against our policies. You're not permitted to do that here. And I said, well, I do have freedom of speech. I have a constitutional right to share what I want to share. He said, yeah, but you can't do it here. So I said, well, I said, is that your desire? I said, is that the administration's policy? And see, sometimes you'll have people that are working for the enemy and trying to stop you. And so I contacted the administration of the hospital. I said, I'll call them and find out. And so I contacted the administration of the hospital, and they wrote back to me, we're doing this by email, that it is their policy that you're not permitted to distribute literature on their property. Well, now understand, I was not distributing literature. I was making conversation with somebody, and as a result of our conversation, I was passing out a gospel tract, and there's nothing they can do to me for doing that. And when I started to talk to the Christian attorney about the whole matter, and she said, now that you've explained how you go about doing things, she said, there's nothing that you did wrong. She said, they may still try to make you leave. And she said, if you don't leave, they could have you arrested for trespassing if you won't leave. But see, here's the bottom line difference. If you're standing in the mall and you're going like this to everybody who walks by, you are distributing literature. You're soliciting in a sense. There's a difference between that and walking up to somebody and say, hey, how are you doing today? I'm so-and-so. And, hey, have you ever seen a $1 trillion bill? Now, we have just opened up a conversation as two individuals. Now, if they have resisted and given me the no right away, I've got to honor their desire and step back and just let it go. But if they engage in conversation with me, I am not distributing literature. I am in the middle of a conversation. It's no different than if we were talking about the bus station and I was giving them direction and writing it on a piece of paper. It's our conversation. It's nobody's business. We have that right as human beings. And so there's your workaround. If you're in the mall, now again, if security starts chasing you down the mall and every person you're meeting, you're handing out a gospel tract, but if you're sitting on a park bench and somebody comes sits beside you and you're there and you're casually passing out gospel tracts, and that's a tremendous way to do it. It's a tremendous way to go about doing it. You have every right to do that. And so there's a difference. When you're in person, if you're on private property, I can't take my prayer stand and set it up in front of a grocery store on their sidewalk by their doors without their permission. But I can get their permission in a lot of places if I just ask in advance. If I wanted to set up something. But as far as gospel tracts go, I do it all the time. If I'm in the mall, if I'm in the supermarket, I'm not standing there going like, just passing them out to everybody. But as God touches my heart, I'll talk to somebody, I give them a gospel tract. I do it to clerks, wherever I might go. So I hope that answers your question. As far as your rights go, if you're on publicly owned property, the sidewalks of your city, anywhere, you have a constitutional right to have freedom of speech, and that includes, in fact, a federal judge in Georgia, and this puts it on a federal level, that's the United States, has ruled that for a Christian to pass out a gospel tract is in fact part of their freedom of speech. So if any law enforcement officer ever gives you difficulty, you let them know that there is a federal judge that has already ruled that this gospel tract in my hand is part of my freedom of speech. If you really wish for us to go to the courts over this, we will. You have no right to stop me from handing this out. That's on a federal level what has been determined by a judge already, that a gospel tract is part of your Christian freedom of speech. So, all right. Any other questions? Good question. All right. Thank you again so much. I trust God will richly bless you. And we're looking forward to the service here this morning. Please be praying for us through the day. After we leave here, we do go to Brother Acuff's church with Baby, the dog. And hopefully things will go well. I appreciate what she's done last night. And you see how that one person testified? How that he could just see himself and all that. Do you remember that? And that's what happens. The illustration demonstrates what we are like. Because you see a master, you see a subject, and you see what they do when they want to do what they want to do. And so praise God for that. Thank you so much, Brother Spivey, or whoever is in charge of Sunday School. I turn it back to you.